To the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I wish I had time to read the entire chapter, but we're going to begin this morning in verse number 6. In verse 1, Paul says that he was a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now notice verse 6. Among whom are ye also, the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The title of my message this morning is You Need to Hear the Gospel. Of all of the people that have ever lived since Christ, it's my opinion that no one ever had a greater desire to preach the gospel than Paul did. And I base that on the fact that he repeatedly mentions the greatness of his desire to preach the gospel and to see people born again. And I have no doubt about that. He understood that everyone around the world needs the gospel, and he was committed to doing all he could to get that message out. You need to hear the gospel. Whenever I make that statement, I'm certain that every person here, every church member, every Christian would agree, first of all, that sinners need to hear the gospel. Look in Romans chapter 10 for just a moment, and then we'll come back to chapter 1. In Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13, Paul says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Clearly, as Paul is speaking there, he is speaking about a person's need to hear the gospel in order to be saved. There's no other way. He tells us clearly back in chapter 1, and notice verse 16. He says that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Milton Vincent years ago made a statement. He said, outside of heaven, the power of God in its highest density is found in the gospel. And folks, let me tell you, that has to be true, because as you search through the Bible, you see the Bible two times describes the gospel as the power of God. Nothing else other than Christ himself is ever spoken of as the power of God two times. And here he tells us the gospel is the power of God. It's not the vividness of illustrations that a preacher might use. It's not the eloquence of the speaker. It's not his personality. The power unto salvation is found in the simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might have heard it from your mother or your grandmother. It might be that a Sunday school teacher just simply read the gospel. And in the reading of the gospel, God uses that in order to lead people to a saving knowledge of Christ. Last week, we've already talked about what the gospel is. It's defined for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And all according to the scripture, he tells us. And so he makes it clear that nobody can be saved without believing the gospel. There are some folks that would tell you, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in that virgin birth stuff. I was out on visitation one night, visiting, knocking on doors years ago, and I knocked on one door and this invited this fellow to church, and he said, no, I'm not interested, and I don't care much about churches anyway. And I said, well, why not? He said, the first time my wife ever comes home and tells me she's had an immaculate conception, I'm going to break her neck. That was him making his point that he didn't believe that Christ was virgin born. Now, there might be some that would believe that, but yet they wouldn't believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we see that the gospel, the message that saves, includes the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And it is called the glorious gospel. You see, God went above and beyond of just speaking of the gospel in 2 Corinthians 4 and again in 1 Timothy. He calls it the glorious gospel, and it is glorious because it is the only message that can save a person. I can get up here and preach about any subject in the Bible, but if it does not in some way communicate to you the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no hope for you to ever be saved. I'm certain that Brother Kenneth and I, either one, we could preach about some really interesting subjects. I don't know about you, but I love reading about the Old Testament characters. I like to think about, you know, Daniel, Shadrach, and Abednego, and all of these others, Joshua and the walls of Jericho falling down. We can talk about all of those things, and we ought to. All of those are important, but if we talk about them only in the historical context, without making some application that leads us to seeing our need of the gospel, it's all in vain. Now, again, I want to say, if you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, the only hope you have is to believe. And by that, I mean for you to put your trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. That's what you would be trusting in for the salvation of your soul if you're going to be saved. But remember, the title of my message this morning is not sinners need to hear the gospel. That's true, but that's only part of the story. The fact of the matter is, even the saints need to hear the gospel. And you might have thought, well, my, I've been saved 20 years. I don't need to hear that message anymore. And by the way, there are folks that have expressed their belief through their attitude that there's no need in keep preaching the gospel because I've already been saved. I don't need it. But I want you to notice something in our text that you might have missed. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 6. And notice he's writing to those that are in Rome, called of Jesus Christ, verse 7, beloved of God. Notice this, called to be saints. It's obvious that he's writing to the saints that are there in Rome. These are the Christians that are there. And the question is, that some might have, is why would he want to preach the gospel to those that are already saved? You know, somebody might think, well, it would be a whole lot better if he just walked the streets, you know, and preached the gospel to the unbelievers. Well, he did that too. And that's an important part of it. There's a need for that. But regardless of what we think about it, Paul felt it was important for him to go there, to be with them, and to preach the gospel to them. Now, keep in mind where he's going. You know, preaching the gospel to anyone, anywhere in Rome was a dangerous thing. When you see that word Rome, you need to consider what it was like. I want you to listen to what various writers, how they described Rome. One said, the cult of Caesar was the state religion of the Roman Empire in which the emperor was worshipped as God. Well, I don't know, but I wouldn't want a political system like that, would you? Another one said, Rome was the heart of the empire. It was a city of philosophers and poets. It was home to every conceivable idol. It was a city given over to paganism, the seat of emperor worship, the center of intellectual arrogance, a city built on war, the greatest city in the world. And Seneca, another, said it was a cesspool of iniquity, a filthy sewer into which the dregs of the empire flood. Another one said the city of Rome represented danger, opposition, persecution, and death. And in light of all of that, I guess you could sum it up and say, this is the most dangerous place on earth for a preacher to be. Unless he keeps his mouth shut. Unless he just goes there and pretends that he's on vacation. But at that time in the world, of all places to be caught preaching the gospel, declaring that Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, nowhere else was as dangerous as Rome. And Paul very well knew that. And yet he was willing, not just willing, but he was anxious to go there. That shows how important Paul considered the gospel and how important he thought it to be for the believers to hear the gospel. So sad today that so many no longer see the need of hearing the gospel. I'll never forget, one time my pastor was gone and had a guest speaker. And boy, he really bore down on the fact that you dare not be deceived. You need to know Christ as your Savior. But then it was just a plain, simple salvation message. And so she always, normally with the pastor, would stand at the back door as people were leaving and shake their hands. And I, being a young preacher, I stood back there also alongside of her, and she looked over at me and grinned, said, I don't know what he thinks he's doing, unless he thinks he's going to get us all saved again, making a mockery out of him preaching the gospel. I'll never forget Bev and I. Remember, she's a preacher's wife, a good one. She did everything and more that was expected out of her as a preacher's wife. I'd already pastored one church. We'd started another church. We went to a revival meeting in Springfield. And lo and behold, the fellow got up and preached on John 3:16. Now, back then especially, if you said you're having a week of a revival, man, you expect to get lambasted, every sin in the book. I mean, that's what you expected. You Christians need to get your heart right with you. He just, the most simple gospel message that anybody could possibly preach. So going home, I made a statement. I said, that was kind of a strange message for a revival meeting. And Bev didn't say anything. And I thought, well, I've done it now, because I knew that you're not supposed to speak ill of God's messenger in any way. I shouldn't have questioned it at all. I was out of place. And she didn't say much. And I figured she's upset about something, but I also figured, well, she'll get over it in a little while. We got home, went to bed, and I don't know, it was late, and probably somewhere near midnight, I don't know, but all of a sudden she was crying. I thought, well, good night. You know, what I did wasn't that bad. You know, get over it. And I thought, she's crying about that. And I said, what in the world is wrong? And she just blubbered out the most shocking words I'd ever heard. She says, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. And there, as that song says, once in the stillness of the late midnight hour, I felt the presence of God's saving power. I bowed on my knees and I cried to him there. Oh, merciful Savior, hear a lost sinner's prayer. And that night she did, with her mouth, not only acknowledge the fact that she was a sinner, but expressed her faith in the Lord by telling her, I'm trusting you now as my Lord and Savior. You see, a lot of times we assume people are saved when they're not, and they need to hear the gospel. But in this instance, I want you to notice that Paul was not in any way questioning their salvation. He's just saying that they need to hear the gospel. We generally think of that only in the context of it being essential for evangelism. Paul is thinking of it being essential for their edification. That is, to build them up in the faith, to strengthen them as Christians. That's what makes the preaching of the gospel so important. We not only need to hear it preached, we need to ponder, think about. The Bible is filled with verses speaking about meditation, meditating upon God's word. And of all of God's word that we ought to think about the most is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I guess you could say that, you know, that we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We need the gospel both by a messenger and by meditation. It ought to be on our mind continually. And I want to give you several reasons why we need to hear the gospel preached and why we need to ponder it, think about it. This is one of those messages that we could take 2 hours to deal with, and I'm going to sum it up in about 7 statements that hopefully will encourage you to spend time meditating every day on the gospel of Christ. It'd be a good way to start every day, to just quote to yourself the fact that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and then to think about those verses there in Romans 15. Amen. I think we underestimate the power of praise and of thanksgiving. And that's the first benefit in my mind of you and I taking time to meditate upon the gospel. The importance of producing praise and thanksgiving to our God. And woe is unto the church where those are missing, where there is no attitude of gratitude, where there is no praise unto the Lord. You can't read the epistles of Paul without being impressed by how impressed he was with the gospel. And we ought to be impressed by it. We ought to be influenced by it. And considering our sinfulness, how can we not be thankful for having heard the gospel? How can we not think about it? Listen, we're not only unworthy, we are unable to secure salvation for ourselves. And regardless of how hard we try, it all ends in failure. Our only hope is in the power of the gospel. And that ought to cause us to break forth in praise and thanksgiving to God. You know, old time Christians years ago were taught that they needed not only their Bible, but they needed daily to consult their hymn book. Not just for the purpose of singing, but to read through some of those hymns and just think about, because let me tell you, those old-timey hymnies, and they were all about the Lord and the price that He paid. It does us good to just stop and think about how important the gospel is, and it ought to cause us to break forth in praise. But it does more than that. Pondering the gospel each and every day protects us from sin. And let me tell you, the possibility of sinning is going to be with you as long as you're on this earth. And one of the best things that we can do to avoid sin in our life is to remind ourselves, or to be reminded, of what Jesus did for us. And that'll cause us to have a desire to please Him instead of trying to please ourselves. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, when you get home, read and then study Romans chapter 6. And you see the influence of God's Word, the influence of the gospel on somebody that's already saved, where He says, reckon yourselves to be dead. That is, to consider yourself as to be dead unto sin. If you want to avoid falling into the trap of sin, you've got to keep your focus on what Jesus did for you, the price that He paid. Number three, meditating on the gospel, pondering the gospel every day promotes joy. I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse number 15. Usually every Christmas you hear me use this verse where he says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. I mean, that is just oozing with joy from His heart. You see, the gospel of God that saves us from all of the awful things also saves us to some awesome things. We're saved from, but we're saved to. We're saved from being separated from Christ. We're saved to becoming a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing that and reflecting on that, who we are in Christ, that ought to affect the way that we feel and the way that we think. I mean, how would you feel if someone said, I want you to go check your bank account because I recently deposited $1 million in your bank account. Boy, you know, most of us break our neck trying to find our checkbook and see if we've balanced it lately, any deposits lately. We'd want to know. We'd be excited about that. How can we not rejoice when we stop and think about what Christ did for us? There's something terribly wrong in churches today whenever there's no joy being expressed. And if ever there was a time that we needed joy, it's in this day and age, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. We need strength because, man, oh man, as you well know, we go from one problem to another, one kind of trouble to another. I'm not talking about just from the standpoint of the nation. We know that's true, but it's also true in each of our lives. And that's why it's important for us to ponder the gospel message, because it also provides encouragement. Make no mistake about it. Although that, you know, we ought to be happy, there's always something that's trying to discourage us. Life isn't easy for anybody. The Lord never told us it'd be a bed of roses, you know, and a walk in the park. He never said it's going to be. Just come follow me. It's going to be fun. It's going to be easy. You're going to really like this. Life is hard for everyone. Sometimes the best Christians can suffer some of the worst things. One minute you can be on the mountaintop and you're excited. I mean, your heart is just throbbing. And maybe right after one of those songs that one song that Brother Tim mentioned that he just learned a couple of years ago. What a message in that. And the message in Robin's song about being rescued, and think about what the Lord has done. And boy, whenever we are in the valley of despair, we need to remember what the Lord has done. Regardless of how much Brother Kenneth or I would try, we can't do anything to help you escape troubles and trials. It's impossible. No preacher on earth can help you escape those things. But we can tell you how to endure those things. You can be encouraged by reflecting on what Jesus did for you. And listen, knowing that He met your greatest need, your most important need, gives you assurance that He can meet all of the other needs in your life. So the best protection against depression is what? Keep looking unto Jesus. How can I do that? He's not here. How can I keep looking to Him? I've never even seen Him. Right here. Looking unto Jesus. If you don't see Jesus, you've got to get in the Word. You've got to think about it. That's why in Philippians chapter number 4, that section that I love so much, and Paul just flatly tells us, be careful for nothing. That is, don't worry about anything. He repeats it. He wants us to get the message. Because we all have a tendency to fret and to worry and to just panic in regards to the way life is going. And yet the Bible says, don't do that. And we think, well, how can I keep from doing it? How can I not be in despair considering the difficulties that I'm going through? How can we avoid that? Well, I just mentioned looking unto Jesus. Well, how do you do that? Well, Paul tells you that right there in Romans chapter number 4. He says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And then he gives a list of things, each one of which characterizes Jesus. And then he makes this promise. He says, you do that, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep, that is, guard your heart and your mind. Amen. That's the protection against the difficulties that we go through in life. Preach the gospel to yourself every day because it provides encouragement. Here's another one. It will purge your life of pride. Oh, you say, I don't have a problem there. Well, I hope not. But let me tell you, a lot of times we do, and we don't even recognize it, or we don't want to admit it. The Bible says, only by pride comes contention. You find contention anywhere, and I promise you, in some way, by someone, pride's going to be involved in that. Because without pride, there wouldn't be any contention. Boy, if ever there was anything we needed to purge and get rid of, it's pride. The Bible tells us that God hates pride. As you've heard me say, others have said, many, that pride is the mother of all sins. So it's for a good reason that we need to purge it out of our life. And the amazing thing is, we don't have anything to be proud of. Absolutely nothing. Well, you say, Brother Stone, you just don't recognize my achievements and what I've done. with my life. I did this and I did that, and nobody else has been able to do it, and I'm really proud of me. And there are people with great achievements and what have you. But that doesn't give us any merit before God. Here we are, not deserving of anything whatsoever. And yet God gave heaven's best for the very worst among us. And the gospel reminds us that it's all about what Christ did. It's not what we do. You know, we get discontent because of the pride that's in our heart, because that pride in our heart, whether it's mine or you or whoever, that pride causes us to think that we deserve more, bigger, better. And here the Bible, the Lord telling us, be content with such things as you have, having food and raiment, be content. I know I mentioned that last week or week before, and I'll probably mention it again a time or two before the month is over. That's all right. That's serious stuff. Whenever God gives us command that we are to be content in whatever situation this is hard to deal with too. And the thing that makes it so difficult to deal with is because, even though we don't want to admit it, there's pride in our heart that tells us, whispers in our ear, and the old devil says, you deserve better than that. You ought to have more than that. Some way or another, we forget that everything good that we have is the result of God's grace. Let me give you one more thing. As we meditate upon the gospel each and every day, it will prompt us to witness to others. Paul makes that clear right there in verse 14 and 15 of our text. It is the thing that prompts us, motivates us to get the gospel out to other people. It encourages us, it equips us, it energizes us to share the gospel with others. It's amazing that we could be in possession of something so great as eternal life and yet not have any desire to tell anybody else how important it is, or to not tell them how it is that they can be born again. And the more we reflect upon the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, the death, the burial, resurrection of Christ, all he did for me, how can we think about that without in some way thinking about others? Paul said, I wish myself accursed from Christ. Just throw me in the devil's hell if it will result in my loved ones being saved. Now that's a passion. The depths of his concern is born out of his attitude toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we really believe it, it'll change our behavior in more than one ways. It'll change us because God changes us when we have that attitude. Remember, Paul's talking about, he said, I was going to come before, but it's like God opened another door here and another door there. I wanted to come and be with you, but I couldn't get there. And I want to tell you, whenever our heart is to do the will of God, God has a way of working things out to where he enables us to do what we can't do on our own. It's like the changes that God makes in us. You know, my life changed a lot after I got saved. I quit this, quit that, and the other. But it wasn't that I quit. It wasn't that I changed my life, because I didn't have the power to do it. But God did. He is the agent of transformation in our life. And we need to think about that every single day, because in thinking about it, thinking about what we have in our possession, the most important message in all of the world, motivates us to do the will of God. Now here's something that you might have missed in this. It's not another point, but it's a very important thing. When we read the gospel, twice he uses a phrase, I declare unto you the gospel, which what? It's the death, according to the scriptures, the burial and the resurrection according to the scriptures. Why does he even mention that? What's he talking about? Remember, the Bible wasn't complete then. The New Testament wasn't done then. What was he talking about? Well, he had to be talking about the Old Testament. And in fact, you know, he makes that very clear. Over in Galatians chapter 3, there's a verse there that goes along with exactly what I'm talking about here. Galatians chapter 3, and I think it's in verse number 8. Now I want you to listen to what he says, because it gets beyond what, you know, people normally think about. Chapter 3 and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Now don't miss this. The scripture, what did it do? It preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That is an absolutely overwhelming statement according to the scriptures, because that takes us on a journey all of the way back through the Old Testament. Don't ever assume that you don't need to study the Old Testament, because as you go through there with this in mind, all of a sudden you begin to see things that you probably never imagined. And think about the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's not something that just happened. God didn't suddenly lose control and all of a sudden he ended up getting crucified. It wasn't that way at all. It was already planned from the foundation of the world. Even before man was created, it was all God's plan. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, it's no wonder. I don't understand it all either. Nobody else does. It's beyond our comprehension, but yet God, knowing what man would do, knowing that man would sin, knowing that man would be in need of a Savior from the very beginning of man there in the garden and the fall, he began to teach lessons. You've sinned. You're going to be cast out of the garden. There's a curse upon the earth. But then he teaches them about the blood sacrifice. Remember, they are naked and they see their nakedness, and how do they cover it? Well, with a fig leaf. And God said, oh, that's not going to do. By the way, there are a lot of religions just like that fig leaf. It's not going to do the job. God was telling them, teaching them, it's going to take a blood sacrifice for those sins to be covered. He also teaches them that salvation is going to come through the seed of the woman. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, read through your Bible, and all the other times whenever it speaks about, you know, the seed, it speaks about the seed of the man, you know, Abraham's seed, Isaac's seed, or whoever. But this is different. He's talking here about the seed of the woman. Just the man element's not involved in the birth of Christ. And all through that Old Testament, as we are thinking about the gospel and we're searching the Old Testament, go home and read Psalms 22 if you haven't. Even if you have, read that and think Jesus. Read Isaiah chapter 53, but start a little bit in chapter 52. Read that, and it's all about Jesus. And you consider all of these numerous types and all of the shadows and all of the things that God has done. It's easy to see that it was all about Jesus. And I don't know about you, but thinking about how God was thinking about us even before the fall, gives me assurance that God is concerned about all of my needs. The gospel is greatly needed. It's been graciously provided. It ought to be gladly accepted and never, ever forgotten. The old Bible that mine that got ruined in the flood, I had a poem that I used to have this memorized many, many years ago. And I was fortunate to find a copy. And I want to finish with this. Speaks about the Christian and his Bible. I find my Lord in the Bible. Wherever I chance to look, he is the theme of the Bible, the center and the heart of the book. He is the rose of Sharon and the lily fair. Wherever I open my Bible, the Lord of the Bible is there. He at the book's beginning gave to earth its form. He is the ark of shelter bearing the brunt of the storm. The burning bush of the desert, the budding of Aaron's rod. Wherever I look in the Bible, I see the Son of God. The ram upon Mount Moriah, the ladder from earth to sky, the scarlet cord in the window and the serpent lifted high. The smitten rock in the desert, the shepherd with staff and crook. The face of my Lord I discover wherever I open the book. He is the seed of the woman, the Savior virgin born. He's the Son of David, whom men rejected with scorn. His garments of grace and beauty, the stately Aaron deck, yet he is a priest forever, for he is Melchizedek. He's Lord of eternal glory, whom John in a vision saw. Light of the golden city, Lamb without spot or flaw. Bridegroom coming at midnight for whom the virgins look. Wherever I open my Bible, I find my Lord in the book. Regardless of who you are and how long you've been saved, I'm warning you, if you don't spend time in God's Word each and every day of your life, if you don't let that be the food for your soul, you neglect this and you're going to pay a price in numerous ways. It's no wonder that folks don't have any peace, they don't have any joy, because you can't live. Like Job said, I've esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. I don't know about you, but I enjoy eating when I'm hungry, and boy, I never tire of the food God's provided. And from the beginning of the end of the Bible, it's all about Jesus. And I challenge you when you leave here. Number one, if you're here and you've never been saved, please understand that the only message that can save your soul, get you to heaven, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please trust him this morning. But if you've already been saved, I want to challenge you, encourage you to please each and every day take time to focus upon what Jesus did for you. Just think about the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, the power that saved you. And that same God has the ability to keep you and enable you and to bless you. I hope you'll accept that challenge and leave here with purpose in your heart. I'm not going to let another day go by ignoring what God has to say. Just thinking about it ought to make us happy. I mean, what in the world? I wonder what your wife would say if you said, you know, I think about you, come to my mind, and I think about you every year on our anniversary. Or what if you said, I think about you every day at supper time. You know, in other words, you leave the impression, I don't care anything about you, not on my mind any other time. Let me tell you, Jesus ought to always be on our mind. And it'll help you in more ways than I can even begin to imagine or explain. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Let's stand together. Father, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, that we can look back and see where you brought us from and where we are and where we're headed. And knowing that we can rely upon your word, not only can we trust the gospel to save our soul, but we can depend upon you for each and every need in this life. And Lord, help us to realize that our needs are not always the things that we might desire. And Lord, help us to trust your wisdom. Help us to believe that your grace is sufficient to get us through anything we ever encounter. And God, sometimes we're made to wonder, and even like the songwriter said, prone to wonder how I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. God, help us during those depressing times to look to your word, to be strengthened by it, that we can keep on keeping on. And Lord, if there's someone here today that's never received Christ as their Savior, they might be a church member, but Lord, today in the depths of their heart, they know they don't have peace about heaven. They don't know for sure they would go there if they died. Would you speak to their heart just now, and may the Holy Spirit draw them to that fountain of living water so they'll never thirst again. May they taste of the bread of life to never be hungry again. For we beg it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.